This time I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 15 this morning. We'll read the first 17 verses together. It's on page 1212. We sing of serving the Lord, and that very much is the focus of our passage this morning, serving the Lord, being faithful to Him, seeking to be a blessing to His house. So again, we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, page 1212. I'm looking especially at verses 10 through 15. So this is the word of the Lord. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." And thus ends our reading from God's word here this morning. "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever." Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Those three statements are at the very heart of our faith and the gospel. Although each and every one of us has a sinful nature that fights against those doctrines, those statements, although each and every one of us in our hearts has that sinful nature which still wants to believe that our works can save us, that our works can contribute to our salvation, that wants to think that Jesus is more someone who helps us rather than someone who fully and completely saves us. Those statements, those doctrines still are something we cherish, aren't they? We are normally very jealous to protect, to guard, and to defend those glorious truths. We'll quickly get into arguments with those who would deny them. We are usually quick to sniff out statements that would undermine or deny any of those truths. We are very concerned to impress them upon our children, to proclaim them as loudly as we can. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. We love those doctrines. We cherish them. We believe in them. We rest in them. And such love for those doctrines is entirely right and proper and important for us to have. But at the same time, such a love for those doctrines can lead us at times to undermine or question or perhaps even deny other truths which the Bible teaches. For example, sometimes Christians can be so caught up in the doctrines of grace that they end up denying the need to live a holy life. We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. And so it doesn't matter how I live my life, because I can keep running to God and He forgives me. It doesn't matter how I live. I can go on living however I like, because it's all by grace. We recognize that as an abuse of those doctrines, but still, the point is very simply that love for those good doctrines can often lead us in bad directions, where we use those doctrines to deny other teachings of the Bible. Teachings, for instance, in this case, that talk about the importance of seeking to live a new life, the need, the necessity of living a life of good works. So no matter how loudly we may talk and sing of God's grace, we cannot let those doctrines become an excuse for us to live in sin. But there's another difficulty that Christians often have, however, in the light of the doctrines of grace. And that difficulty surrounds the idea of rewards. If we are saved by grace, how can we speak of rewards? If it's all by grace, why is there talk about some receiving greater blessings and others less? And there are a host of other questions that can come along with that. What will it mean that some are blessed more than others? Does this mean there will be even different levels in heaven? What does it mean? How can it be a perfect world? How can it be a perfect existence where some have more and others have less? Isn't salvation something perfect, right, good, and glorious, filled with delight, happiness, and joy? How can rewards, how can God's blessings fit into such a picture? Well, those are the kinds of questions which have led us to look at this passage this morning from 1 Corinthians 3. To this passage where Paul tells the church to be careful about how we build on Jesus, to be very careful about how we're building upon Christ. And in giving us this warning, Paul makes three basic points. First of all, he tells us the foundation that we are to build on. Secondly, he tells us about the fire that is coming. And then thirdly, he tells us about the fruit of our work in this building. So the foundation, the fire, and the fruit. We want to take a look at each of those this morning here from this passage of 1 Corinthians 3. Well, the first point then, very simply, that Paul makes is about the foundation we're to build upon. Earlier in this chapter, you may have noticed, Paul sort of used an agricultural metaphor. He's talking about the church, and he's talking about how he planted the seed, and Apollos watered, and God made it grow. And the idea there is that the church is kind of like a field that God is bringing to harvest. And some are used to scatter seed to make the field grow and produce more and more and more. And then there are others who come along and they water the plants, that they grow stronger and stronger, taller and taller, bearing more and more fruit. God is bringing this field, His whole church, to harvest. And in this field, there is a lot of different work to be done. One man does this, one man does that. Each person has their own task in caring for God's crops. But here, Paul shifts his metaphor from that of a field to a building. He says, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The picture now shifts to that of a building. And the idea is that we all of God's people, create this one building. You can think of it as a temple. Create this one temple, and that we all individually are part of it as a great and grand community, each our own brick. It's like Peter would write as well, that we all like living stones. Every Christian is a living stone, and God forms it, and He shapes it, and He incorporates it into this grand and glorious building that is His church. And yet it's a building, says Paul, that's under construction. In the ancient world, buildings took an incredibly long time to complete. It's amazing how fast we can build these massive buildings today. The temple in Jesus' day, however, took over 80 years to finish. Many of the cathedrals you find in Europe, many of those great and glorious, beautiful cathedrals, took 400 to 500 years. To finish. Imagine that. Imagine you're a builder, you're a worker on that church, and the foundation was laid 300 years ago, and it's still not done yet. And you see, that's the idea here as well. Paul says the foundation of the church has been laid. God is still building his church. He's still building up the walls. He's still bringing it to completion. We're not there yet. In the meantime, his church is under construction, and I laid the foundation. I laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. I preached the gospel of Christ and him crucified. I declared Jesus, who's a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. And as I laid that foundation and you now follow me, you must make sure that all your building stays true to this original foundation. You must be careful that you only build on what I have already laid. You're not allowed to add a new wing over here. You're not allowed to tear up part of the foundation and change its direction or shift its place. You're not allowed to tear it down and build something else in its place. No, you're called to be faithful to the past, says Paul. You must stay faithful to this foundation, faithful to the old gospel, the old story of the Son of God who died for our sins, who was raised for our justification. Paul says this church, the pure church of God, is under construction. The plans have been set. The foundation has been laid. Stay true to this thing. Look as well as what Paul wrote in verse 10, that according to the grace God had given him, like a skilled master builder, he laid the foundation. It's a very simple point Paul makes here, but he's saying, God is the one who empowered me. God is the one who gave me grace to do that. And more than that, God is the one who gave me this work. God gave me this specific task of laying the foundation of Jesus. And that each one has, as well, their own grace that has been given to them by God. That each one has their own specific gracing, their own skill, their own blessing, their own talent, and so forth, their own abilities and opportunities. That all of us have received the grace of God to be at work on this magnificent structure, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're to use this grace, that we're to be faithful with this grace to build upon Christ. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. Everyone has their own different responsibility. Everybody has their own different work, their own different role, their own different place, their own different function, their own different grace. But the goal is always the same. The job is always the same, to build on Jesus. And the reason we need to understand that as well, the reason why that's so important for us to appreciate is also because of often a lot of the guilt that we can be faced with as Christians. Don't you at times feel guilty that you look over at this other person, you see what they're doing, you see the work that they're doing, and you think to yourself, man, I should be doing something like that. I need to do what they're doing. I need to be like them. I want to do something, and I can't do something until I do what they're doing. There's a lot of guilt that sort of lives among God's people. This guilt that sort of believes, unless I'm doing that, I'm not doing anything. Unless I am a church planner, unless I am a missionary, unless I am an elder, unless I am doing this thing or that thing, I am of no use, I am of no function, I am of no purpose, I am of no significance. But Paul here is tipping his hand to the very truth he'll also proclaim in chapter 12, that we're all part of Christ's body. And that each of us has our own different function. If you're a hand, be a hand. If you're a foot, be a foot. If you're an arm, be an arm. That all of us are part of this building, this church. We all have our own place. See, and the question then, or the matter then is not, are you like that person? Are you another Paul? Are you another Apollos? Are you another Martin Lloyd-Jones or another Billy Graham or so forth? But are you, where you are, using what you've been given and building on Jesus? Are you recognizing the place that God has put you in his church, and are you seeking to build then upon Jesus? To use everything at your disposal, to use all your abilities, to use all your opportunities to build up the church on Jesus Christ. It's a matter of faithfulness to the work set before us, a matter of faithfulness to the calling that we have received. Each and every one of us, whether we're an office bearer, whether we're part of the laity, whether we're male or female, whether we're young or we're old, whether we are anything at all, we have the same task, the same function, the same goal to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, to stay true to the gospel of Christ, and to build up the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, pointing to Him, looking to Him, proclaiming Him, rejoicing in Him, always, always serving Him. It may look different depending on who we are, but the question is the same. Are we staying faithful to the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God has placed us? And the reason why this is underscored for us, the reason why Paul would impress this upon our hearts is found in verses 12 and 13, where he talks about the coming fire. He says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. The day of judgment, brothers and sisters, the day of judgment is not only about hearing the verdict, guilty or not guilty. That's not the only thing the day of judgment is about. It's about far more than that. Not just declaring you innocent or condemning you. It's also the day of assessment. It's the day where God evaluates everything you've done in this life. On that day, everything you have ever done throughout your entire life is going to be revealed. On the day of judgment, your works, your motivations, your desires, your thoughts, your ambitions, your loves will be all exposed and examined by Jesus Christ. On that day, God is going to judge the world with fire. Not with water like He did in the days of Noah, but fire. Jesus Christ, we're told, will come back with the flame of fire and the glory of fire. Christ brings fire with Him. And that fire will test us, and it will test all that we have done with our lives, particularly the work that we have done in building upon Jesus. That God will specifically test our faithfulness to Him among the church. That He will test our work in service to His church. That He will test our work in faithfulness to the church. That He will examine with fire all that we have done as we have sought to be a blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the advancement of His kingdom and His gospel. But what's particularly sobering about this is that although we may be building upon Jesus, Paul now raises the question, what are we building with? Are we building on Jesus with the right materials? Although you can look at those six materials, the gold and silver and the precious stones, the wood, hay, and the straw, and you can sort of see a sliding scale maybe of value. Really, the heart of the difference between these is whether or not they will survive the fire. The crucial difference is whether what you are building on Christ can survive the fire, can survive the scrutiny of God. The question is, when the fire comes, brothers and sisters, when the fire arrives, what will be left? When the fire of God's scrutiny comes and it washes over your life, what will remain? How have you served your brothers and sisters in Christ? How have you advanced the gospel of Jesus Christ? How have you built up others in the church of Jesus Christ? How have you been of any benefit to people other than yourself? How have you used your skills and abilities and opportunities intentionally seeking to bless the church of Jesus Christ, to encourage the church of Jesus Christ, to sanctify it, to grow it, to preserve it, to defend it, and so forth? When the fire comes and it washes over your life, what will be left? God doesn't only create the church so that you might be blessed from it or through it, but God also creates the church so that you might bless it, that you might bless the church. And the fire is coming to test whether you are doing that and how well you have done it. Isn't it remarkable, though, in considering this, that the Holy Spirit can talk about our building on Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones? Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing? When you think of the day of judgment, you know what can happen? It can happen that when the fire of God's judgment or scrutiny passes by, it can happen that as that fire rages across your life, that what's shown behind it or after it is gold and silver and precious stones. You know, we can so often talk about how our works are like filthy rags. Our works are pathetic. They're despicable. I do nothing good. I do nothing of value. I do nothing of significance or importance. And I am not a blessing. I am no good. And you know what? That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what it teaches when it comes to Christians. This is possible for you. You can serve God in such a way that when the fire passes by, there is left behind gold, silver, precious stones. God has made you alive. God has given you His Holy Spirit. God has His power at work within you. He has given His word to lead you and direct you. He has given you grace from on high to be of benefit, to be a blessing, to be of good to the church. Look at Paul's life. Far from ever being a perfect man, and yet Paul can say, I have laid the foundation. I have laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. I have planted the seed. I have done this. I have served God. I have done what is right. I have done what is good. I have done what is holy. And you see, that can be true for you and for me. That we can build on Jesus with gold and silver and precious stones. That it can be the case that on the day of judgment, the fire passes by and we have built things on Jesus that last. How can we do that? How do we avoid building on Christ with wood, hay, or straw? How do we avoid having our work consumed by the fire of God's scrutiny? What does Paul have in mind? Well, as I've already said, Paul has in mind faithfulness. Are you using what you've been given where God has placed you? Are you saying, well, ministry belongs to those people out there, those people who are at the forefront, or those people who have this or have that? I'm not in the place of ministry. Are you someone who always, nope, that's their job, that's for them, I have no responsibility, I can just come and be a consumer? Well, you're likely then not even building with wood, hay, or straw. You're not building at all. First, it's a matter of faithfulness. Are you being faithful where God has placed you? Are you intentionally seeking to minister to the church of Jesus Christ? Are you seeking to be a blessing? Are you helping? Are you pitching in? Are you taking care? Are you serving? Are you loving? Are you giving? Or are you simply being there and saying, feed me, feed me, feed me, do everything for me? You want to avoid having everything consumed by God's fire? Seek to be a blessing. Seek to be faithful where God has placed you. But then secondly, if you look at the previous chapter that Paul has written here, you'll see that he has spent a lot of time and has spent a lot of effort in trying to distinguish the gospel from human wisdom. And he says, the gospel isn't about human wisdom. The gospel's not about lofty speech. It's not about, you know, the thinking of the world, the philosophy of the world. But the gospel is about the cross and the power of God in the cross. You see, that same idea carries over here. That to build with wood, hay, or straw is to ignore and undermine the cross of Jesus Christ. is to try to build the church while forgetting about the foundation of the church. It's to try to build up the church while underplaying and denying and forgetting about the very heart of it, that it is Jesus Christ and his cross, that it is Jesus Christ who dies for our sins, that it is Jesus Christ who has obtained for us salvation. It's to lose, in other words, confidence in the gospel. To say, well, you know, in order to build a church, we have to move beyond the gospel. We have to get past this gospel. At some point, we have to get beyond talking about Jesus and him crucified. We have to go past that. You know what we need to do? We need a good marketing strategy. We need to talk about emotional highs and lows. We need the smoke and the blazing lights. We need these gimmicks, and we need these things of human wisdom, because that's how the church will be built. We're not going to build it with the gospel. We're going to build it with all these gimmicks and tricks and so forth. And Paul says that's to build with wood, hay, and straw. Not to say that some of those things might not be helpful. But you see, whatever we do, however we do it, it may never lead our eyes away from the cross, deny the cross, or empty the cross of its power. The way the church is built, the church grows, the church is strengthened, the church will continue to survive and persevere and be built up as it looks to, as it ministers, as it preaches, as it witnesses the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that builds the church. Always, only, pure and simple. If you want to build in a way that lasts, it means that all your work, all you do, all you say must be out of the gospel, for the gospel, ministering the gospel. That's how you may have work that lasts. That's the kind of work that meets God's scrutiny, that is precious in his eyes, that is accounted to be as gold and silver and precious stones. So what will the fire reveal about you? What have you done that might pass through the fire and be shown to be gold, silver, precious stones? The day of the Lord is coming. The day will make all your work manifest, and it will be shown whether you have built on Jesus and whether what you have built on Jesus actually lasts. And it takes us then to our final point this morning about the fruit of our work. Why is this so important for us? Why again is Paul so intent on saying, build on the foundation, build on the foundation, build with lasting materials? Why is this so important to him? Because there are consequences. There are consequences for what we've done with our lives. Verses 14 and following, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? You can be saved in Jesus and in a sense still lose. You can be welcomed by God into everlasting life when Jesus returns, and you can still lose, suffer loss by missing out on the potential reward. Listen to what Paul says. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he will yet be saved. You can be saved when Jesus returns and still lose. Now, this makes clear, on the one hand, that Paul is not saying we're saved by our own works, right? Because he's saying their work is burned up, but they're still saved. So Paul isn't in any way saying you need to work in order to be saved. That's not at all what he's doing here. The person is saved. But the idea is that he's saved, so to speak, by the very skin of his teeth. It's like a man in a burning house. His house is on fire. The walls, the ceiling, Everything is being consumed by this raging fire. The man is inside. He's able to get through the smoke. He's able to make his way through the burning rooms. He's able to jump through the burning curtains and out the window to escape singed and scorched on the front lawn. But the whole house, you see, as it were, burns down to nothing. He barely escapes the flames. He barely makes it through with his life, and his whole house is reduced to ash. And Paul says that's what can happen. It's not a very glamorous picture of salvation, is it? We don't think of salvation normally in that sort of way, do we? That it's a man who barely escapes with his own skin. They're saved. They're a true Christian, but they have nothing to show for their life. They have nothing to show of any benefit to the church. They have nothing to show of any lasting significance for the church. They weren't a blessing. They didn't serve. They didn't help. They didn't contribute. They didn't build on Jesus. They didn't build on Jesus with anything that lasts. And so they're in heaven, but they've lost. They're in heaven, but they've lost. What a far cry that is from the one whose work does survive the fire. We're told that he receives a reward. How can that be? Because God in his grace chooses to reward what we do in this life. It's not in the least bit deserved. It's not in any respect earned. It doesn't in any way contribute to our own salvation. But you see, for Christ's sake, God is pleased to look at our life, to look upon our work, and if it passes his scrutiny, if it survives the fire, God is pleased in his grace, entirely of his grace, to reward it. You know, think of our sanctification, right? And sanctification, what is that? That's our progressively becoming more and more holy. And the Bible says God is at work to sanctify us. But at the same time, we are called to work as well. God works in us, and we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We are to commit ourselves. We are to strive. We are to pour forth effort to do, to grow, to pursue holiness. It is God who empowers us, God who directs us, God who gives us the zeal, the interest, and so forth. But we are called to work. It's the same thing with our own life. God leads us to be of service to his kingdom. God gives us the grace to be of benefit to his church. God empowers us by his Spirit. He directs us by his Spirit. He moves us to be interested in doing such a thing. It's all by God's instigation, all by God's overshadowing. But it's still our work. And God is pleased, even though it's work we should do, have to do, must do, God is pleased to look at it and even to reward it. And that's reflected throughout the Bible. Revelation 21, we're told about the New Jerusalem. On the gates of the New Jerusalem are written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 patriarchs, so to speak, are remembered forever. They have a special honor. It's not your name on the gates. It's not Paul's name on the gates. It's the 12 tribes. They have their names on the gates of the New Jerusalem. Then we look at the walls of Jerusalem, and we see they have 12 foundations, and on those foundations are the names of the 12 apostles. They are remembered for all eternity for what they've done. Their names are recorded there forever. When Jesus addresses his disciples in the Gospels, he tells them specifically that they will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That they will be exalted, they will be blessed, they will receive glory for what they have done, the crucial part that they've played, the faithfulness they exercise in their respective tasking. They will be honored, they will be rewarded for it, and they will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In the parable of the minas that Jesus proclaims, one man is put in charge of 10 cities, another man is put in charge of 5 cities. One is blessed more, another one is blessed but not blessed as much. Jesus also in the Gospels talks about one who is great in the kingdom of heaven and one who is less in the kingdom of heaven, which is to say that when it comes to eternity, when it comes to our life in the new heavens and the new earth, some people will have more. Others will have less. Some will receive greater blessings, greater honor. Others, less so. Now, that doesn't mean specifically that there will be different levels in heaven as if, well, because I wasn't of help, I'm sort of kicked outside the gates and I gotta travel in to see the water flowing from the throne or to see the Lamb's face. Not at all. I don't think there's any reason to think there are any levels of heaven, but there certainly are, so to speak. There is diversity in heaven. There will be diversity in the new heavens and the new earth. We have a hard time understanding how that might be perfect, and yet think of the angels. There's no sin among them. There's no jealousy or envy. But there are angels, and there are archangels. Ark, above. They're leaders. There's angels and archangels. And then on top of that, there are seraphim and cherubim. They live all in the perfection of heaven, but some angels, so to speak, have a greater elevation, greater exaltation, greater honor. God is seated on the cherubim. God is seated on them. He's not seated upon the angels. He's seated upon the cherubim. It's the seraphim who are flying in front of his face, veiling themselves and declaring, "Holy, holy, holy." The archangels aren't doing that. The seraphim are. They're the ones flying in front of God, declaring, "Holy, holy, holy." See, the problem I think we often fall into when it comes to this is that we fall into this idea that perfection means everybody has the same thing. Perfection means we all have the same. We all have exactly the same. All the same abilities, all the same gifts, all the same skills, all the same opportunities, the same houses, the same money, the same everything. And the Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that perfection is everybody having the same thing. Perfection is diversity. Yes, all believers will experience fully the joys and glories of heaven. They will all fully enjoy having every tear wiped away from their eye. They will all enjoy fully being free from sickness and pain and death and all their enemies. Everyone in the new creation will experience those things absolutely fully, to the very fullest extent. And yet within the glory of eternity, some will be honored more than others. Some will have greater blessings and others less. Some will be entering the kingdom of heaven by the skin of their teeth, while others are going to be weighed down with reward, never earned, always an expression of God's grace, but still reflective of how we have lived this earthly life. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Paul writes, "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." God is watching. God is interested. God is concerned. And God will evaluate. Those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. All of eternity, millions upon millions and billions of years will be affected in part by how you live these 80, 90 years of your life. Those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. God loves his church. God dearly loves his church that he purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's his great delight, you see. God delights to see his people serving his church. He delights to see his people blessing his church. He delights to see his people building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And in the greatness of his love for the church, out of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will richly bless those who serve faithfully. This one life is your one opportunity to to do the will of God. There are no do-overs. There are no second chances. That applies not only to the day of salvation, but it applies also to what you might receive in eternity. There's no do-over. There's no second chance. This one life is the one opportunity you have to do the will of God, to build on the foundation of Christ, to serve the church of Jesus Christ faithfully. We may have many questions about what this new world to come may be like, but this much is very much clear. What we do here and now has an impact on what we will receive then. God will reward his people in grace. By the grace of God, Paul, like a skilled master builder, laid the foundation. And we, by the grace of God, are called to continue to build on that foundation, to build on Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones, to build on him with that which lasts and survives through the fire. This is the day of opportunity. This is the day of grace. This is the opportunity you have to be a blessing for God, to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Lord rewards his people. The Lord rewards those who serve him faithfully. Serve him with fear, brothers and sisters. Serve him with joy. Know that God loves his church and that God loves those who serve it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our God and Father, we come before you this morning again in praise and in prayer to give you the glory, honor, and praise, because great is your love and your grace, a grace that is pleased even to reward us for the work that we do in this life, a work that is entirely the product of your own doing, the direction of your own Holy Spirit, the fruit of his grace and power at work within us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being so gracious to us. Thank you for loving us so dearly and being so pleased to reward the fruit of our labors. Father, help us then to be faithful. Help us to see the greatness of your love and your mercy. Help us to understand just your great delight to bless, that it may encourage us to take every opportunity, to use every skill and ability you have placed in our hands, to serve Christ, to build upon him, to minister to the church, to be a blessing to others. Father, thank you again for your grace and your love. Give us the strength to serve you in this new week. Give us the joy of knowing this, your love. Heavenly Father, be with us then in Christ's name. Continue to strengthen us for everything we do. Keep us faithful. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.